Very pleased to be here, and I was really pleased that I was able to spend a few hours at Glen Eyrie last night. Got there in the dark, left in the dark, practically, but I've been there before, that Bighorn Lodge area. And when I got up this morning, it's great to come out. Sun's just beginning to hit those rock formations. And there's a little band of bighorn sheep right there, and as I drove down the road, there's a whole flock of turkeys, you know, just kind of working their way across. Wild turkeys, I'm not sure you can call them wild turkeys there. But I just enjoy this area. Love Colorado. We just talked about that at our table. And it's just a pleasure to come on down here. I slipped a little propaganda on the table there while you guys were lined up. And I just wanted to bring your attention to that just right off the bat. The director of men's ministries really gives me an opportunity really to share a little bit about the national office in Minneapolis. And fortunately, the emphasis on a men's ministry particularly. And I have a great opportunity to interact with our churches, all 1,250 plus, on a one-by-one basis sometimes, but building a movement within the Free Church for men. And the reason why I hand this out wherever I go, and sometimes I speak on it at length, but I'm just going to bring it to your attention so that you know that there is a link there that you can connect with what's happening within the men's movement. One of the connects is through the Free Church, and there's some really exciting things happening. I think we here on the Front Range are a little bit allergic to the Promise Keepers movement right now. I'm just making an assumption here, but I know from my own experience and working up at the church that I attend, which is Faith E Free Church up in Fort Collins, that we've had a difficult time over the last few years really attracting guys to most events. And so it's been an interesting phenomenon. But what I'm seeing now is that I believe that God is really moving in the church. And I really think there's a tremendous connection now for the need and the things that can happen when you minister effectively with men in the church. And there are all kinds of things happening that are connected to Promise Keepers and connected to all denominations that are interested. There's even some things that are really exciting that are happening with the whole focus on the family there, too. I've always had a sense that I see a lot of ministry going on for children there. Wonderful. And some tremendous ministry for moms and women. But I've always had this nagging question about men and just building up fathers and some things like that. And so there's some really exciting things happening there as well. And so from this perspective, just seeing how we can connect as a denomination and gather together with other like denominations as well and just begin to see what God is doing amongst the men in local churches. And my understanding is this is a church that is beginning on a track to build and strengthen a focus on ministry to men. And so I'm excited about that. And I want you to know that you can be connected to the overall men's movement just simply by reading some of the propaganda here and getting a sense that we are part of this and that there's a great future ahead. And each church, I think, can be a great part of that. In fact, you can individually, too. In fact, in there, you'll see that there's kind of a call to three things. Three things. One is there some way that you might be able to help lead that within your own church and join with Brian and the guys here to be an instrument that God might use to lead men even further down the road in their spiritual development? Is there something you can do? And if that's the case, next to the box on the little insert there, there isn't even a box, but there's a line there. If you would check that and put the information about yourself down on there, I will share that with Brian, and we'll know who might want to be a part of this. And then a second thing is, I've always invited individually men to pray for men's ministry across the board. If you have a heart for this ministry that's ministry to men, then you can have a tremendous influence by lifting up these things to God. And so I enlist prayer warriors, or I enlist a prayer team. Got about 160 men right now who are praying for different things that are happening. And in fact, today they know what is happening here. And there are some who are praying for this particular event and different things as we go along. And I believe that a prayer team is essential to any movement. And then the last thing is the financial piece. And once again, if you're able and you're called to really have a real influence, then you may consider amongst the things that you give to over and above your local church, prayerfully consider how you might be able to contribute in a way that would help us financially. My own situation is I am a missionary to the men of the Free Church. That's really the way that it works. I'm not on a particular steady salary situation. Instead, I simply take my living expenses and so on out of what comes in. And so I'm very much involved in enlisting people in that way as well to take care of that. So those are three challenges for you, and that's how you can get involved individually. If you'd like to know more, I'd be glad to talk with you about it and give you some insight as to what's happening. What I'm humbled by is the Free Church, for whatever reason, and this seems to happen whenever the Free Church kind of steps into these global kinds of ministries, all of these larger ministries, the prayer kinds of things and so on, but I find myself, for whatever reason, in the epicenter of the movement. I just seem to be, I use the word I, that's not what I mean. We are at the epicenter. And I honestly don't understand what that is, other than the fact that I think God really has some tremendous plans for us as a group of churches, as an association of churches, to have an influence. And so we're just responding to those opportunities. And they're just happening all the time, everywhere. So it's a great thing. And I just want to bring that to your attention. That's the propaganda deal for this morning. Could I open us in a word of prayer myself before I get started? Father, thank you for today. Thanks for this wonderful creation that you provided for us with the great mountains, the great day that we have, blue sky, sunshine, and just the hope for what you're going to do today. God, I just pray for this church and this group of men, the leaders who lead this church as well. I pray that all around Colorado Springs, they would have the influence and the fragrance that you provide, that would draw people here to confront them, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, and then to disciple them onward in their lives. I just pray that this one morning would have that type of effect, that we would take that one step closer to the cross and one step closer to the perfection that you've promised us. And so, Father, guide the words that I speak and then the meditation that these men have in their own hearts, responding to what you have to teach us today. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Well, Brian asked me to communicate to you a little bit about relationships and things that will have a great foundation for anything that happens within a church ministering to men. And I actually have an outline here for you, so I'm going to hand this to you and let you take it from there. If you could pass that around the table, and it'll help you to keep on track. I hope you brought your own pencil, because I didn't bring pencils and pens and things like that, but at least this will help. And I'm accustomed to having guys fill in blanks as I go along, and so that's the way you'll see this. It shows up, and it'll kind of keep you on track. And so as those are coming out, you might also want to turn in your Bibles if you have them with you. But when you get the outline, you'll see that these verses are right there at the top anyway. But I'm mainly going to use Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25 as kind of a basis for the comments that I want to make this morning. And so you can either turn in your Bibles or you can use this outline at the top to help you to track. Because I think these verses really give us a basis for what the Bible says and what God wants us to know about our relationships with one another. And the very start and foundation of any ministry, that's where we start, with relationship. So let's just, let me read that. It says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." These are familiar words, familiar passage for me. I've read these since the early days of my walk with Christ and have contemplated over them many times. But as I bring this these words to you today, I'm just thinking of these words as kind of the basis for what we might think of relationships. You know, this letter is believed to have been written by the Apostle Paul, mainly, primarily to Jewish believers. And it sets out to warn these believers of the dangers of falling back into religious lifestyles of rituals and performance and some of the mechanical things that we can do. In fact, we were just sitting at the table talking about that particular thing that, you know, there's a phenomenon in our culture right now where the 20-something guys are beginning to, unchurched, totally unchurched, never darkened a door of a church. But the first experience they've had has been in a very ritualistic experience, possibly in one of our higher churches, and they're really drawn to that. They're really drawn to that. Well, Paul is warning these believers of falling into this kind of a tone of just going in and babbling some words and just being that kind of ritual type thing, and the lifestyle of performance. And it reminds them and us of our hope in Christ and the fact that that salvation is final. In other words, you don't need ritual for salvation. And it goes to warn them, and it warns us too against our tendency to drift back into what our lives might possibly have been in the past. And many of us who come and worship here in free churches have come from diverse backgrounds, and some have been very performance-oriented. So there are warnings against these things. There are also warnings against drifting away from God, and there are warnings against drifting away from each other. And all of the preceding verses leading up to this in Hebrews 10 especially describe that Jesus Christ has done it all for us. We do not need the ritual, and we do not need the performance. He reminds us of our privilege of drawing near to him because of who he is. We can come to God intimately and frequently with sincere hearts, full of assurance of faith, freed from the doubts of an evil conscience and cleansed of sin. And isn't that tremendous? My assumption is you'll be here tomorrow morning doing that very thing, and you'll be attending the service, and the whole purpose of a believer coming to a worship service is just that, to worship the one who's worthy of that. I wrestle with that. Sometimes our culture kind of says, well, you know, isn't that kind of self-righteous? Yeah, it's self-righteous. Worshiping God, who but God could we worship? He's worthy of that. And so we come here to worship on Sunday mornings. And then in verses 23 through 25, the writer not only emphasized the necessity of processing or possessing the assurance to enter God's immediate presence, but urges us to consider our relationships with one another as well. So there's a tremendous emphasis and importance upon this relational portion. That leads me to ask some questions as I think about this. In fact, maybe a couple of questions. And so I'll just pound them right out. I'll just ask it like this. First one I wrote down here is, does this reminder here this morning, and not only that, but the worship that you have on Sunday mornings, does that sort of thing, does that remind you who God is and help you to draw nearer to him? Some people talk about experiencing worship. Some of my most worshipful times have been in my car with an audio tape pushed into the player, rolling down the road and worshiping. It wasn't in a building, and it wasn't where you might expect it. It was in a totally different place. Some people find worship standing on Pike's Peak or here gazing at the mountains. I saw a bunch of people along the road there by Red Rocks taking pictures just as the sun's hitting Pike's Peak right straight through. That's probably just a regular deal for you, but that can lead you to his creation and the worship that takes place. And What this is saying is not only do we have that kind of come into the immediate presence of God and be able to worship in that way, but there's something else to that. In fact, this whole idea of relationships, not only just vertically, but also the horizontal. And that leads me to ask you then on that count, how are you doing? You know, if you are approaching and having a vertical relationship with God, and it's good, and you are finding times in your life where you are really entering into some significant worship time and praising God at times, and coming here with the music and the word as it's preached tomorrow, those are worshipful things, and that's great. How are you doing? Second question, then, is what evidence, other than your presence here today and on Sunday morning, attest to the fact that you're a member of his family? Because you see, the relational side, the horizontal side of this is important as well. You know, what evidence is there? What horizontal relationships do you have? You know, is there anyone that you can call a close friend here? Now, I'll tell you what, I walked in the doors and the first thing that I saw, there's a group of men over here in their meeting, and apparently they meet here called the E-Team, and they meet here on every Saturday morning. Been doing it for 12 years or somewhere in that vicinity. And then there's another group who's up and they're studying and doing some things in training and so on. But let me ask you this question. Is there anyone that you can really call from the guys you know here, your close friend? I mean, your best friend. Now, they may not be sitting right here, but just think in your lives. Is there someone who is a best friend? Now, I'm going to kick into your outline here because this is the really meat of what I want to say. And that is this. You know, most men do not have anyone that they can call a close friend. Let me talk about that for a second. Promise Keepers Exit Survey back in the early days in 1991, 3,400 Christian men leaving the stadium in Boulder that year revealed only 5% could say that they had a close friend. I don't know if things have changed over the years, but that was the way that it was then. You know, I can really relate to that. Back in 1985, my wife and I made a small move. I was raised in upstate central New York and a very rural area, small towns and so on. We moved from one small town to another small town, no big deal, about 30 miles apart. And I'll never forget this particular thing. The day that we moved, we loaded up the moving van and took the ramp and shoved it in. And as we were doing that, I noticed something. Here's my wife over on one side of the truck. And she has a cadre of ladies standing around her. And they're crying. And they're hugging. And they're saying goodbye. Now, maybe not too unusual because we live there practically all of our lives. So she's got some close friends. And they were really caring about her, a bunch of them. Meanwhile, I had bribed a few guys with some food and some things to show up for just a couple hours to move the piano and a few things into the truck, and there weren't many guys here doing much. I shook a few hands on the way out. A few of them snuck out before I even got to say goodbye. What was going on there? Now, you'd think I'd get it, but, you know, that wasn't enough. 5 years later, we made the big move. The big move was moving from that area that I grew up in out here. And we'd only been in that particular town probably for, were we there for about 5 years. And you know what? The exact same thing happened. We packed up the truck, and while we were packing it and so on, I noticed there are ladies all over the place. And at the end, they're doing the same thing. Now, these aren't lifelong friends, but these are friends that my wife had developed. And they were close friends. And they showed up without probably an invitation. And I had only been in the town for 5 years. You know, I had a couple guys that I yanked in there to help me. But I realized there wasn't anybody I could call a close friend. In fact, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Christian man needs to build into his life relationships with other believers. Another blank to fill in there. Relationships with other believers. Most men have a bunch of acquaintances, but no real good friends. In fact, if you ask a guy who his best friend is, it'd probably be like me in those days. If somebody had walked up to me in 1985 or the 5 years later in 1990, 1991 and asked me who my closest friend was, I had a name for him, Matt Smith. Matt Smith's my closest friend in high school. You know, after high school and after college, I had a few friends, but I never really had anybody I could point to that was a really close friend. I had a bunch of acquaintances, and that's the way that it is. Most men have lots of acquaintances, but to be honest with you, they can't answer who their closest friend is. And a Christian needs to build relationships into his life with other believers. Other believers who care about his life. Somebody who's a safe person. And someone they can talk with. This is one of the closest bonds that a believer can experience. And very few have experienced the privilege of having a very close friend. Those who have will never go without it. In fact, that's the way that I would say it. Let me tell you the rest of the story. I began to honestly pray and think about these things. And prayerfully, as I came out here to Colorado, I'm just simply asking God to help me in this weak area of my life to develop some real friends when I got here. And he answered the prayer. I hadn't been here very long at all. I got involved in our church and I started singing in the choir, and pretty soon I met a guy. He asked me to come on Wednesday morning and join a small group of guys who were meeting. I'm still meeting with them. From those relationships, which I have several, one guy stands out. His name's Ken. Ken called me yesterday afternoon on my way down here. You see, Ken knows what's going on. He knows where I'm going and what I'm doing, and he cares enough that he checks with me now and then. I still meet with Ken, and I meet with the rest of those guys. We've been meeting since then, almost 10 years. But Ken has really popped up. He's my best friend. He's one of the closest bonds that I've ever had, other than my wife and my children. He's like a brother. And those, you know, in my life, I'll never go without that. You know, there are a lot of relationships like this in the Bible. There's Moses and Aaron and David and Jonathan. Can you think of others? Paul and Timothy. And in fact, really, the relational dynamic, I don't think we necessarily really think about it, but, you know, Jesus had a really close relationship with the 12, didn't he? I mean, if you're together with these guys for 3 years, 24/7, there's something going on there. They know one another. And they really were close. And I really believe that's true. And in fact, it was broken down into just three guys that he really got close to. And I suppose it's a stretch, but you might think that maybe it might have gotten down to Peter, because he really picked him out to really do some things after he was gone. And maybe they were that close. Maybe that was his Ken. I don't know. But there definitely is a pattern there for us biblically for relationship. Now, let me talk about this. The very opposite of relationships like this is isolation. Isolation. And you know, there's some principles that go along with isolation. Let me just bring a couple of them out. One of them is called loose living. If a man is in isolation, he's likely to be suffering from what I call loose living. One of the men who I really respect, his name is Harold. He's in my family, by the way, through marriage. But he's a good guy. I really, really like Harold. I met him, you know, 30 years ago. And the thing I like about him, he's just one of these guys who, he was a star basketball player in his little town, Grable, Wyoming, and he got a scholarship to go to the University of Wyoming, but he turned that down and he ended up going to the School of Mines in Golden. Well, he hit that thing just right. When he graduated, jobs were, you know, he had his pick. And he got involved in the oil industry. Now, Harold is a very capable guy. And if you knew him, you'd know what I mean by that. He's not only intelligent, but he's just able to connect with people. And he's just a wonderful guy. And so he began climbing the corporate ladder in the major oil companies in Denver. And then eventually he moved to Houston and out to California. And he moved around with them, but he climbed through that corporate ladder. And apparently he was making a ton of good decisions, because that's the way you climb the corporate ladder, right? You make one good decision, they promote you, you make another good decision, you know, and it just kind of goes that way. And all along the line, he had opportunities to be developed by people, you know, bosses and supervisors and things like that. So here he is climbing through this corporate ladder. Now, you may understand why, as he climbed through this. And by the way, he became a vice president of a major oil company when he was 38 years old. So you can see, he's incredible. Not only that, one of the other reasons why I really like him is, grew up in Grable, Wyoming, he still has country in him. As a matter of fact, he's just as comfortable stretching wire on a ranch that he has down there now, out there in his jeans and stuff, as he is in his suit on Wall Street, where he spends some time too. Flies around the country in a corporate jet, the whole deal. He's got it all. In fact, he's got a ranch in Texas, and he's got a place in Arkansas, and he owns a house in Houston and a cabin up in the Bighorn Mountains. And you know, he's got vehicles and houses and all the rest of those things, but he is one of the most humble, down-to-earth kinds of guys. He'd rather be fishing, you know, down in some hole in Wyoming as being anywhere else. He's that kind of a guy. I respect him, and I love him as a great guy. But I'll tell you what, we got a phone call, and this is his wife, and she asked us, do you suppose I could come to Colorado and just spend a few days with you? We had no idea, and she showed up at the door a few hours later, actually, and she began to unravel what had happened. Harold had come home and had said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. I want to marry my secretary. Now, this is an everyday occurrence. I'll bet you it'll happen 10 times right here in Colorado Springs today. But for me to hear that, and for the rest of the family to hear that, and the people he worked with, it was like getting kicked in the head. Harold had made a grave error. And none of us could figure out why and what was going on and how he could possibly do that. He'd made all of these great decisions all along the line, and then he made this one ridiculous error. And, of course, devastation. His wife was devastated, and really all the rest of us were. In fact, it took me a long time to recover, to be honest with you. I could not believe that he would do something like that. Well, as it turns out, things did change. But I'll tell you a little bit about that. But let me just ask the question, what was the problem there? Even as he and I sit down and talk about this, he will acknowledge to you, here is what we think probably happened. Harold was in isolation. He had no one looking into his life. He had climbed the corporate ladder, always having these people kind of that he had to report to and talk with, and they were in his life, in other words, at least his business life, kind of holding him accountable for some things. But you know what? When you become the CEO of a company, there isn't anybody left to report to. He had reached a point of isolation in his life, and it led to this whole idea of loose living. In fact, what had happened is he developed this relationship with his secretary, and they began having an affair, and it just went on from there. Well, one of the most dangerous things that a man can do is allow himself to get into isolation. And why is that? Well, he loses perspective. Pretty soon he begins believing something that's not true, maybe about himself and the world. And in Harold's case, what was happening is he just kind of thought he kept making these good decisions. This is just one more executive decision, right? Well, no. As a matter of fact, this had terrible consequences on his marriage and his family and the people who really care about him. And so, he is suffering from that today. Fortunately, I'll tell you what happened. Harold had gone out and he was building a garage with his neighbor. Now, can you imagine this? A guy who was flying around corporate jets and all the rest of that, he could have hired somebody in 10 minutes to build the garage. But because he likes those things, he and his neighbor both got together and they started building. And they began developing a relationship. Well, a relationship apparently was close enough so that this guy walked across the lawn, knocked on Harold's door after he'd made this decision, and said, "What in the world did you do? Are you nuts?" And that was the point at which he was checked and he began to make some changes. He completely changed and did 180 after he talked with this particular guy. And the guy, by the way, is a Christian guy. And the whole story is Harold eventually was led to the Lord through this whole process. But he had come to a point where he had made a foolish decision. He was thinking about himself and the world in ways that just were not true. And he made a decision, and he's still paying for it. His wife agreed to work through the relationship and begin building it, and they turned around and began doing that. But let me tell you, if you haven't been through that, it's not as if they could go back to yesterday. They had to completely rebuild their relationship. In fact, Harold's had to rebuild his relationship with a lot of people as a result of this one decision that he made. Well, the two lessons I think that he learned is that one of the most dangerous things that you can do is allow yourself to be in isolation where you're not reporting to anybody. And then the second one is friends give friends permission to intervene. And that was understood apparently between these two, because his friend intervened. And that was the very thing that led him away from making this big mistake. In fact, Proverbs 27:17, I think, says it best. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Principle two in this whole idea of isolation is the loss of transparency. Isolation means keeping a barrier between you and others, allowing the facade to cover the real you. In fact, in Wild at Heart, John Eldridge talks about posing and posturing and some of those words that kind of give a flavor for what this is. This is really throwing up a barrier between you and others. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, where we go back into that verse at the beginning, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. That whole idea, the NIV, the New International Version, uses the word spur. In other words, irritate. You know, I go up to Lost Valley Ranch once a year, at least for whatever thing that's going on. I have practically since I've been here. And every time I go up there, dumb as I am, I ride the horses. And there's one dynamic. I'm not a big horse guy, but at least I use that opportunity to ride horses. You guys who know horses know this is true. You get these horses who've been in the corral, and they haven't been able to get out. And you get them out on the trail, and they start going. But pretty soon, what do? They dip down and start to munch on some grass. Well, what's the thing to do about that? Well, if you're wearing spurs, spurs aren't just to make a horse gallop. Spurs are to wake them up. And I can imagine digging spurs into the side of a horse. Can you think of that word, this idea of stimulating one another as spurring each other on? It's not a pleasant thing, but just like that is interrupting the thing that's distracting the horse, it's the kind of thing that we have in relationships too. Sometimes we just simply need to spur one another on, irritate one another. And I believe that God provides the relationship with your wife as a and husbands to complement one another, but I believe he provides Christian brothers to sharpen one another. And sharpening creates sparks sometimes, but some great things result from this. For instance, an illustration. Did you know that inside of a clam, when a little speck of sand gets into a clam and it begins to irritate, what's produced as a result of that? One of the most beautiful things that we consider. It's a pearl. A pearl is a result of the irritation inside a clam. Can you think of that kind of irritation as being a good thing, or spurring one another on as a good thing? Now, you may be thinking at this point, this is just like another Promise Keepers conference where the speaker is standing up here and just saying, do this, be a better man, be a better husband, be a better father, and get into relationships with one another. I think that's one of the things that's caused this allergic reaction to us for going to these kinds of things. So I want to spend a little bit of time here giving you some practical application. In other words, what are some things that you can do to spur one another on? And it could be this E-team can help me along with this, because these are some things I think you guys have learned and are practicing in your relationships with one another. The first one is to reach out to other believers. Reach out. You know, it's kind of a little bit like a junior high dance where the boys are on one side and the girls are on the other and nobody wants to come to the middle and lead. In fact, in our culture today, it's interesting. I wonder what happens in dances these days. Who takes the first step? You know, where leadership and all that kind of stuff is kind of attention amongst girls and boys and so on. But that's what we need to do. The first thing is just to reach out. Somebody's got to lead. And my own experience in finding these guys, if you'll remember, came from me prayerfully considering who I would go to build a relationship, and then them coming to me. So it's a mutual thing, but somebody's got to take the first step. Secondly, challenge a man that you'd like to meet with regularly. Don't just talk fluff. Really challenge him to go through and study the Word with you, or begin to build one another or sharpen one another. And make this time a time to get real. I think a lot of men's relationships fall apart because they don't really take that step and say, you know what, this is different. We're going to be real with one another. The facade is going to go. And create some prayer fodder for one another. One of the most uncomfortable things to do is to meet with one another over and over and over again and not even know this guy's wife's name or his children's name. I mean, you've got to create some prayer fodder, so you've got to get to know one another and know what's happening and be able to pray for one another. Third thing, don't just meet, enjoy life together. There are three acceptable ways to build relationships with other men. There are three of them. Did you ever think about it before? We're practicing at least one of them this morning. We can build relationships, and men acceptably do this, over food. Eating together is one way. Second way is playing together. In other words, your closest friends may possibly have been on a team that you were involved in, or maybe you played a sport with someone, or maybe you just simply sit down every once in a while and watch a sporting event. That's also okay. Go up to a Rockies game or something. So observing sports even is an acceptable way to build relationships with another. So eating with one another, playing with one another, and then what's the other one? Working with one another, swinging hammers together. You know, there are a lot of different things that happen, but these three are acceptable ways for guys coming together and getting to know one another. So just simply make it a point to get together and do some of these things together. You know, why do people say, hey, let's go get lunch together? Well, you know, if I wanted to know you better, we would probably say, let's go have coffee or let's go have lunch. That's food. Or let's go to a Rockies game or let's work together. And then the fourth thing, study God's Word together. You know, there are a lot of different Bible studies you can do. In fact, I heard a couple of them this morning. One of them I know is the 2-7 series that Navigators puts out. There are tons of different ways of doing that. One of them was a book that came out quite a while ago, but still is circulating, and as a matter of fact is in a lot of men's hands. It's called The Man in the Mirror. It's by Patrick Morley. And it happens to be one of the very first books that we studied when I was in my small group for the first time. I think it's kind of an interesting book. The subtitle up here says, Solving the 24 Problems That Men Face. My wife took issue with that. She said, it really ought to read, Solving 24 of the Problems That Men Face. I think maybe she's got a point there, but it is a great book. And in fact, the introduction, the foreword is written by R.C. Sproul. So let me give you a feel for this if you're not familiar with this book. It says, The Man in the Mirror is a book written by a man's man. It's a book written by a man for men. While I was reading this book, the thought occurred to me, I can't wait for my wife Vesta to read this book. Vesta's a voracious reader. She reads more than I do. I get my best tips on what to read next from her, even in books of theology. I want my wife to read this book, not because I think she needs to read this book. I'm the one who needs to read it. I want my wife to read this book because I know my wife will be thrilled to read it. One last tip for you. If someone gives you this book, or if you buy it yourself, be sure to read it. If you don't read it, by all means, destroy it before your wife gets a hold of it. The unthinkable happens. If you don't read it and your wife does, then, my dear brother, you are in deep weeds. This is a great book, but let me just bring something else forward. I found some of the most profitable ways for us as a small group to really study the Word is just simply ask one very, very simple question when we come together, and this is what we do. If we're not reading a book or something like that, we just simply say to one another, what's God teaching you? That's a very simple way. You can use that not only with your men's relationship, but you can use that in your own family. Just simply look each other in the eye and say, what's God teaching you? What does that do to you? Well, you know what? It makes you get into the Word. Because God teaches you through His Word. And so it's just as simple as that. This is not rocket science. You don't need to have a 1998 book that you bought at the Christian bookstore. It's very simple. Just encourage one another and sharpen one another by asking questions like that. That's what I mean by studying God's Word together. Well, you know, Robert Lewis gives us four A's of relationship in his great series, The Quest for Authentic Manhood, if some of you are familiar with that, and I think they're very good. The first A is acceptance. You need a safe person, someone you can build a trusting friendship with. You also need affirmation. You need a person that needs you and you need them. Be cheerleaders for one another. You know, one of the things that's lacking for men is that they don't have someone cheering them on for the very important things of life. Listen, I came out of a sales background, and boy, if I made my numbers in a year, they did all kinds of things for me. They sent me to Hawaii. They gave me plaques and bells and trinkets and stuff like that. I got patted on the back for my work all the time. But, you know, at the same time, I was raising kids, and I was keeping my family together and my marriage together. Who was patting me on the back? The guys I was meeting with. We get in a habit with one another to say, hey, nice going, man. And then when we fall down, it's not, you're out of here. It's, well, you know what? Get back up, and we'll help you get on track again and get going again. And I can't tell you how many times that's happened in my life. If I hadn't had somebody patting me on the back for the really important things like my marriage and sharpening me and saying, Chris, you know, don't spend your weekend that way. You need to be at home. I had those kinds of guys, and that's what it means by having affirmation and somebody to be a cheerleader in your life. Thirdly, accountability. Accountability. Boy, what a dirty word that is. You need somebody to ask you the hard questions, but loves you enough to listen and not condemn. You know, we don't need any more fruit inspectors. I think we've got plenty of fruit inspectors around trying to inspect our spiritual fruit. But what we need is somebody who loves us enough to really care and ask us those kinds of questions. That's what that kind of accountability is. And they'll not allow you to always just contemplate on things on your own. They will check you, just like it was with my brother-in-law. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says there, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to pick him up. The fourth A is authority. You need a person who can join you under the authority of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you pray with one another and you lift one another's cares up. You know what? What brings you to this room? Now, I probably wouldn't have met any of you if we didn't have one central thing in our lives, and that's Jesus Christ. And we've crossed paths. We're here, everybody coming from a different direction. But the one thing that is our authority here is Jesus Christ. That's the way it is with relationships. I love it. Howard Hendricks, sage professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, stood up in front of a conference, and he's said this before. I've heard him more than once say this, but he says, I took a course from him, by the way, this last summer, so I think I might be able to use his voice a little bit here. Bear with me a second. He said, every man needs three relationships with other men. You need a Paul. Then he goes on and he kind of fills in the blanks. He says, Paul, an older man who's willing to teach you to live as an authentic man in today's culture, a mature man who has walked where you need to walk. And then he goes on and he says, you need a Barnabas, someone who knows you but is not impressed by you. I can just see him saying these words. An encourager who pats you on the back for doing the things that matter. And lastly, he says, and you need a Timothy, a younger man, someone you can pour your life into and needs to walk where you've walked. You know, I think he really had something there. All of us need someone to guide us as a mentor. We also need someone we are mentoring, but we also need guys who are encouraging us along the way. That's what he meant when he said Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. I think that's a good pattern for our lives. So let me ask you again, what evidence is there in your own life that attests to the fact that you're a member of this family of believers, other than the fact that you are here to worship God in that relationship? But I would encourage you as you build into men, It is centered on gathering together other men and building these relationships. You're going to struggle a great deal if you don't start there. And so as you build these small groups that Brian and the guys have told me about, this is what we're talking about. Getting some guys that you can be real with under the authority of Jesus Christ. Someone said that there are two things that will last throughout eternity. One of them is God's Word, and the other one is the souls of men. This is what we're talking about, the souls of men. And the question is, are you going to fight for your own soul? And are you willing to fight for someone else's soul as well? That's what these kinds of relationships are. I've just placed on the back side some discussion questions. You may want to use some of this material in your small group just to discuss the importance of these words that come from Hebrews 10. It can really help us understand what these relationships are about. And I am prayerful that you'll take these words seriously. And if you do not have someone in your life who can build into you, who can care for you and be your cheerleader, and who can hold you accountable, I would really encourage you this day to make that decision that you're going to do that and be the first one to step forward to build that kind of relationship. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. You may feel that you're over the hill, you have nothing to provide, and you just don't need another guy in your life. You're wrong. The Bible is very clear about finishing strong, and I'll tell you what, it's not too late to mess up. Instead, build someone into your life who can check you, even if you are feeling that you're over the hill. I'd encourage it for every single man here. Well, thanks. It's been good to share some things and thoughts with you. I pray for your small groups, that they begin to grow. And I would really love to see some of the responses from these. If you will, on the way out the door, if you want to be a leader in the church that you're in, or even broader than that, in the district or however in this men's movement, put a check mark next to that line. If you'd like to pray for the ministry to men within the Free Church, put a check next to that line. And then if you feel that you're led to give to the men's ministry of the Free Church, check mark next to that line. And we will pay attention to those. I collect those, and I really pay attention to these. Put your information and especially your email address, if you will, because I have a great way to communicate with you through that medium. Thank you. Appreciate being here, Brian, and the rest of you guys. Hope you have a good Saturday.